So you can go ahead and take your Bibles and turn to Ephesians chapter 5 if you haven't already done so. If you don't have a Bible, there should be one in the back of the pew in front of you. It would be helpful for you to have a copy to look into the Scripture together, and you'll find Ephesians 5 on page 1162 in the Pew Bible. We are just picking back up in our series through the book of Ephesians, and we're in chapter 5, verses 15 through 21 this morning. Well, it seems that Kyle and Scott are trying to form an alliance of some kind. And so if you want to form an alliance with me, I would love to meet with you after the service, and we can do that. My Cowboys year is next year, all right? Next year is our year. This year is not our year, but next year is our year. Yeah, dream on. Yeah. I wrote in my notes, what will make the biggest difference in your life this year? I'm tempted to answer that, switching football teams to cheer for, if you're a Cowboys fan, but we want to think about that. What will make the biggest difference in your life this year? Really, the answer to that question will be found in the text of Scripture this morning that has already been read for us as we look into it together. I want to kind of open up a little bit with just kind of showing you where we are in the book of Ephesians. In Ephesians chapter 5, we're going to be in verse 15. We have this beginning to it. Look carefully, then, how you walk. The focus in this text of Scripture is on walking in wisdom. We are kind of concluding a section, a large section in the book of Ephesians, in which the theme has been how we walk or how we live. And so what we have been looking at, really going back to chapter 4, the beginning of chapter 4, are different sections on how we should live practically as Christians in light of all of the blessings and the spiritual benefits that have been given to us by God in Christ Jesus and what He has done for us. Now, here's how we live practically in the body of Christ. And here's how we have looked at it. So far, we are to live or walk in unity, to live or walk in holiness, to live or walk in love, to walk in light. And now here today, we're going to look at what it means to walk in wisdom. You'll notice, again, there is another transition. This has happened in the beginning of every one of these sections in the book of Ephesians, where a new section begins with a transitional word like then. In the ESV, it's the word then. Look carefully then, but it is more literally the word therefore. In the Greek, it's the same word that shows up at the beginning of chapter 4, verse 1, chapter 4, 17, 5, 1, 5, 7. There it is, with the verb to walk somewhere very close by. That happens in all five of these cases. And so here we are in a new section, and it is the last section in which we will see the verb in this book, the verb to walk in Ephesians. This is the last time we see it. Look carefully then how you walk. Not as unwise, but as wise. Well, this is so practical and helpful. He says, don't be unwise, but be wise. Don't be foolish, you know, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Don't get drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. There are three kind of contrasting quick statements there in this section for what it means to walk in wisdom. Now, one other just brief note of teaching here. I think you may have a different translation that puts the word carefully in connection to the word walk, and I think that is actually more accurate here. I don't often disagree with the ESV translation, but here I think they got it a little bit incorrect. But instead of look carefully, it should be more, therefore, look how you walk carefully. The carefully is an adverb that really modifies walk more so than it does look. Never in the Greek New Testament is an adverb modifying a command for the word to look. Also in the earliest, best manuscripts, it is closer to walk. And so it is real more literal here. Therefore, look how you walk carefully. Okay, so here's what we're going to do. In this time that we have together, let's look at, just briefly, two aspects of what it means for a Christian to walk in wisdom. Anybody want to walk more wisely this year? I don't know. Was that on your list of New Year's resolutions? Be more wise this year. Don't be so foolish. Be more wise. Did anybody? Okay. We're going to learn a little bit here about what it means as a Christ follower to grow and to walk and to live wisely. So just two kind of aspects here. To walk in wisdom as a Christian, here's what we need to do. First of all, I'll just break it down into 2 points. One is live strategically within the broader world. This is Paul's admonition to us. This is what he is encouraging us to think about here. He's encouraging us to think about how we live in the context of the broader world as Christ followers who are still living in this world. This world is not our home. We long for that day when we will see Jesus face to face. What a day that will be. But right now we're still in this world. We're in this broader world, and it is described as days of evil in our text before us. Paul has in mind here the way in which we as Christ followers live Christianly within the sphere of the world of evil that we are still living in. And so here the wisdom that we would display and grow in and demonstrate would be the wisdom that encourages us to live strategically within the broader world. Be careful. We need to be careful to live wisely and strategically among unbelievers because the days in which we are living in are evil. Don't be foolish, but understand and do God's will. Live strategically. Don't waste time. We don't have time to waste. I think Paul has in mind here how we live in front of unbelievers and how we conduct our relationships with unbelievers. I appreciate Kyle reading for us 2 verses from Colossians. The book of Colossians is a companion epistle to Ephesians. There are a lot of similarity in the content and the themes of Ephesians and Colossians. You ought to just sit down this afternoon and read them both back to back, and you will see that overlap. Colossians is a little bit shorter. But in Colossians 4, 5, and 6, we have the companion section to this companion section in Ephesians chapter 5. And there Paul said, walk in wisdom toward outsiders. He gets that clarification for us in Colossians. We're to walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of your time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt. You know, as we talk and have conversation with unbelievers, we're to be careful about how we talk with them. We're to make sure that we season our conversation with them with salt because we want to be wise. He says there in the last part of that, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. And so as we live strategically within the broader world, notice these phrases that are given to us. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. So let's just unpack these briefly. Not as unwise, but wise. We are to be wise in our living. We are to think carefully about how we're living our lives. One of the real blessings and benefits of a new year and the end of a year is it is a natural kind of break and transition. This is a natural point of time in life that we get the benefit of each year, where we can take a little bit of time to reflect back on how we lived in 2024. We ought to do that. We ought to spend some time reflecting on the previous year and asking, did I live wisely this past year? How am I going to live in the future? Wisdom would call us to think about how we're spending our days and our time and how we are using it, especially in the context of how we're living and interacting with those that are not believers. So not as unwise, but wise. And then he says, making the best use of your time because the days are evil. Now this phrase, the days are evil, is most likely calling for us and calling for the Ephesians when Paul first wrote it to them to acknowledge that we're living in the last days. You know, it's interesting. My grandparents, they thought they were living in the last days. Their grandparents thought they were living in the last days. Paul, Peter, John, the authors of the New Testament believed they were living in the last days. I think part of what is going on here is we don't know. None of us know when Christ is going to return. But the way in which we are given information about the evil days that will surround and the evil nature of the time that will surround the coming back of Christ, the reason I think that God has revealed it to us in the way that He has is because the intention is for every generation to really look at the culture and the world around them and to look at the Scripture and to look at what God says and to really think genuinely and to believe, hey, we are living in the last days. If we do not think that, we are not either looking at our world with clarity or we're not looking at the Scripture with discernment. I think the way that God has revealed it for us, leaving it unclear, not telling us exactly the time, but just describing the nature of it, is so that every generation of Christians will live urgently, believing that our time is short, that Jesus is going to come back in our lifetime. Paul thought that. Other generations of Christians following thought that. The early church fathers thought that. We should think that as well. And so because we believe genuinely that Christ is coming back very soon, we are to make the best use of our time in that account. The wickedness of the last days is characterized in the Scripture by an anti-God sentiment. We see that in our lifetime. We see things getting more evil and wicked. We see a world in which they call evil good and good evil. We have seen that for some time. Now we believe we are getting closer to the return of Christ. It could very well be this month, this year. We do not know, but it seems as if the time is drawing nearer. We ought to live in this way with the thought that Christ will return in our day. Now, we're not to live in fear. The Scripture doesn't encourage us to live in fear because of the days becoming evil, but to live in a way that we would make the best use of our time. We're not to insulate ourselves or isolate ourselves or withdraw ourselves back into our homes and kind of hole up there, you know, and wait. But we are to make the best use of our time. We are to think strategically about how we interact with unbelievers, those in our sphere of influence, to make the best use of it. And then we have that last phrase, don't be foolish, but understand the will of the Lord. Here, Paul contrasts being foolish with seeking to understand God's will. So if we want to be wise, we will seek to understand the will of God. And how do we do that? The New Testament reveals for us what God's will is. Here, it's laid out for us, live wisely, make the best use of your time, be aware of the evil days in which you are living, do not be drunk with wine. These things are clearly revealed to us as this is the will of God for you. And the Scripture teaches us what God's will is. And so one way that you can really grow in wisdom this year is to read the Bible, to literally just sit down and read the Word of God so that you can know what God's will is for you. Most of the time when we talk about and when we think about as Christians, when we think about the will of God, we oftentimes think about some unknown decision that we've got to make. Like we think about, hey, should I date this person? A college student's looking around going, oh, should I ask that person to go out on a date? You know, should I ask that person to marry me? You know, should I apply for that job? Should I choose, this degree major? Should I, as an adult, should I change jobs this year? You know, people are asking these kinds of questions, and sometimes Christians think about God's will in that context. Is it God's will for me to do that? But in the New Testament, the will of God is more treated as something that is known. Here is the will of God for you. So know and learn and understand what God has said is His will for you. And then as long as you're in compliance with the revealed will of God in the Scripture, then those other decisions you can make in your own wisdom based upon the knowledge of you conducting yourselves in line with the will of God as it is revealed in Scripture. So when it comes to this point, don't be foolish. It would be foolish to go through your life as a Christian never reading the New Testament, never reading the Scripture, never reading the Word of God to see what His will is. Understand what the will of the Lord is. If you've started a Bible reading plan this year, make it past February. You know, stick with it. Don't be foolish, but read to understand the will of God. You know, I would say it like this, trying to live life as a Christian Trying to live life as a Christian without reading the Bible, you know, it's like trying to put a piece of furniture together that came in a box without reading the instructions. You know, it's just not a good idea to do. You know, I can imagine many a man pulling out some pieces of wood out of a box and getting a bunch of screws, and here's, you know, 500 screws and brackets and bolts, and here's, you know, 15 pieces and, you know, 20, and they're different shapes and sizes, and the wife saying to, hey, would you look at these instructions before you put that together, and him throwing it over the side, I don't need that. Don't be foolish. Read the instructions. That is what God is saying here to us. Don't be foolish. Understand the will of the Lord. Understand what the will of the Lord is. And you can. You can know God's will. It's revealed for us clearly in the Scripture. And so read it. My kids love putting together Legos. They love to get Lego sets and put those together. But they always use the map that comes. And if they have the mental acumen to read a Lego map and to build some of the pieces that they have built, they have the mental wherewithal to read the Scripture. Okay, we have that. Read the Bible. Follow the instructions. Don't be foolish, but understand God's will. Now, what I want to focus in now is the second point. If we're going to walk in wisdom as a Christian, we should live strategically within the broader world. But secondly, Paul is saying also that we should live, and I'm just putting it like this, live spiritually within the body of Christ. Just for sake of keeping the S's there together, strategically and spiritually. So what does that mean, live spiritually? I'm not saying we shouldn't live spiritually with outsiders or unbelievers. That's not the point that I'm trying to make here. It's not that we shouldn't live spiritually in public or in the broader world. But what I'm saying here is that I do believe there should be a fundamental difference in the way that we have relationships with those that are believers and the way that we have relationships with those who are not believers. There is a difference. There is a different kind of way that we are told and taught and instructed in the New Testament to conduct ourselves with one another in the body of Christ. There should be a fundamental difference in the way that a relationship is with an unbeliever and the way that a relationship is with a believer. The best way that I could just describe it practically would be like this. With believers, it's communal relationships. With unbelievers, it's influential relationships. This is for the Christians to hear today. With believers, we are to have a mutual sharing and participation in the fellowship around the bond of Christ. With believers, there is a commonality. There is an intimacy of relationship that we have because both have the Holy Spirit. Both have been born again. Both have been made new creations in Christ. This world is not our home. We look for another home. We are strangers and aliens. You know, we have all things in common and we share that together. And so there should be, you can look at your life just practically and ask, do I have the same depth of relationship with believers as I have with some unbelievers? There should be a difference in those relationships. What we're after with unbelievers are relationships of influence in which we are seeking to be salt and light. We are seeking to be able to give an answer, Colossians 4:6, to give an answer to the things that they would ask, to season our speech with salt, to walk in wisdom towards outsiders. The purpose for having relationships with unbelievers is primarily to influence them toward the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so there's just a different kind of relationship that we have there. Now, this is the work of the Holy Spirit in us as we allow the Spirit to control, guide, and direct us. Look at Ephesians chapter 5. Look there at Ephesians 5 and look at verse 18. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery. In other words, that is self-indulgent behavior. The word debauchery is only used two other times in the New Testament. It's Titus 1:6, it's 1 Peter 4:4. Both times it's in the context of drunkenness. This is a clear command from Scripture. If you're recent festivities related to the new year involved getting drunk on alcohol, you have violated God's command for you. You have been foolish. You do not understand the will of the Lord, or you haven't lived by it. It's clear. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is self-indulgent. That is debauchery. But be filled with the Holy Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Here, getting drunk is prohibited, and it is paralleled with walking unwisely and being foolish. It is never God's will for you to do that. It is a sin. It is a sin that leads to other sins. Why? Because when we become intoxicated or drunk with alcohol, it takes over control of us. It takes over control of our thoughts and our behaviors. And everything is different then because you're under the influence and under the control of alcohol. What we are commanded to do instead of that is to be filled with the Spirit. Now, let me just say this too. You can't have more of the Holy Spirit, all right? So nobody has any more of the Holy Spirit than anybody else who's a believer. You know, when you come to faith in Christ, the Bible says you receive the Holy Spirit, you are born again, the Spirit does the work of regeneration, the Spirit moves inside of you. You have all of the Spirit the moment that you recognize yourself as a sinner, you look to God and you trust in Jesus Christ to save you for your sins, you are born again. You got all of the Spirit that you're ever going to get right then, and everybody has all of them. Okay, if you're a believer, you got all the Spirit you're ever going to get. But this command to be filled with the Spirit carries with it the idea of letting the Spirit have all of you so that the Holy Spirit influences you and directs you and guides your thoughts and actions and your behaviors. You're never going to have more of the Spirit than you have at the moment that you get saved and trust in Jesus. But the question is, does the Holy Spirit have all of you? With the indwelling of Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit, every Christian has all of the Spirit, but the command to be filled is a challenge to allow the Spirit to have all of you. Now, grammatically, this command to be filled is in the second person plural passive tense. Now, the passive means that the filling is accomplished by someone else. But the imperative means that we have a responsibility to cooperate with the Spirit in our filling, meaning the divine and the human must operate in cooperation here. God does the work. The Holy Spirit does the work of producing these things that we're going to look at in the last couple of verses. The Spirit does this work of doing it in our lives, but we have to cooperate with them. We can't resist. We can't be full of ourselves to the point that we're not under the influence of the Holy Spirit in our lives. The illustration is clear and obvious in conjunction with the command not to get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery. The illustration is clear. When a person is drunk, what do we say? We say they are under the influence. The influence of alcohol in their system alters their mind and their behavior. They might not walk so straight. Now, the closest I've ever been to experiencing what that would be like was in driver's ed class, just full transparency here, was in driver's ed class as a 15-year-old when they gave you those goggles to put on. Anybody remember doing that? Do they still do that? They give you those goggles to show you what things look like when you're under the influence of alcohol at certain levels, and they had different levels of goggles you would put on. Am I just so old that they don't do that anymore? Was that a Christian kind of driver's ed thing that I went to? Did you have that? All right, I was really starting to feel alone up here. Thank you. Put those goggles on, man. They put those goggles on. They taped that line down, and they said, now walk that line. And you're like, I'm on this line, man. I can do it. Right? And you're doing it straight. And then you get to the end, and you're like, I'm on it. And you take those glasses off, and the line's way over there. And you're like, how did that happen? When a person is under the influence of alcohol, their mind and their behavior is altered. They might stagger or walk sideways. They might laugh uncontrollably. They might slur their speech. They might get angry at things that they wouldn't normally be angry at. They might be unable to count backwards. These are some of the results of being filled with alcohol from the negative. But the positive here is that when a believer is filled with the Spirit, when we are under the influence of the Holy Spirit in our lives, the Holy Spirit of God does some things and alters our thoughts and our behaviors and the way that we walk and the way that we talk and our conduct and the things that we value and the things that we care about. The Holy Spirit produces a change in us. There are results that emerge from that kind of influence. When the Holy Spirit has all of a believer, here are the four results that will emerge, and these would be very practical for, I think, you to look at today. One is you'll communicate with one another in spiritual, biblical language. Now, here again, remember, we're talking about the way we relate to believers within the body of Christ, one another. All of this that we're looking at here in these last few verses, verses 19 and following, these are results that come about from the Spirit's influence in our lives. In all of these cases, we get these participles, five participles that show up here. And two of them are combined together. But there's addressing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. There's singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. There's giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father. And then there's submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. When the Holy Spirit has all of the believer, when you are filled with the Holy Spirit, the Spirit, you're under the influence of the Holy Spirit, these things will be evident in your corporate, public relationships with other believers. Now, in the direct context here, we're dealing with singing. When we gather together to sing to God, notice this, you're ministering to others in the body of Christ when you stand here and sing. I'm talking about how we communicate and talk with each other just practically, but the specific context is that Paul is saying that God's will for us is this, that being filled with the Spirit produces this, that we address one another. Now, I didn't look at any of you when I was singing. In fact, that's a little weird, you know, when you look at each other when you're singing, that feels a little weird, doesn't it? But we are actually addressing one another as we are singing to God, and we are ministering to each other as we gather together to sing. I don't know if you've ever realized this or not, but when you sing, you are positively influencing people around you and edifying them, no matter how it sounds. You are doing that. When you don't sing, you have the opposite effect on others. And you think, well, it's kind of, we keep the lights down, nobody notices. People notice. People notice. Singing is one of the best ways that you can gather together and have a positive effect on those around you just by singing and lifting up your voice to the Lord. It's also one of the best ways to make theology memorable. We had a couple of some really good theology in those last couple of songs that we were singing there. And that stuff sticks with you. You may walk out of here today and you're not going to remember all 18 of the points that I put up on the screen. But you'll remember some of the lines from the song if you sang it, if you listened, if you opened up your ears to hear. Words set to music and to a melody have that effect on us where it just sticks in our minds. I couldn't sleep last night. I couldn't sleep. My wife made it a point to tell me this morning that I take all the covers when that happens. All over my side of the bed. I was rolling over back and forth. I was listening to some old songs. This is not Christian songs, okay, but I was just putting on some old music a couple days ago. I don't know why. I just got into playing some old music for a little while. And this song by Willie Nelson and Ray Charles came on. Seven Spanish Angels. Some really bad theology in that song. But last night, man, I couldn't get those seven Spanish angels out of my mind. I mean, I was like, oh, man, I just kept singing it, you know, in my head. Oh, get that out of my mind. I need to listen to better music. Anyway, you know how that is? I was going to play a clip today just to have y'all stuck with that tonight, but I said, no, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to do that. You want to hear it? No. But what is, you know, we have here psalms, and just quickly, psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Psalms would be literally songs that are patterned after the Old Testament book of Psalms. Sometimes the very psalm itself is what's in mind here. Psalms. Hymns would be like songs of praise. That word is used in Acts 16:25 when Paul and Silas were arrested for preaching the gospel in Philippi and they were in jail. And they broke out in hymns of praise to God while they were in jail. And that resulted in, led to the conversion of the jailer coming to faith in Christ. But they were singing praise to God. And then spiritual songs would just be like spontaneous expressions of faith that are prompted, just out of the blue, prompted. You know, you feel this need to express your faith to God in some kind of public way by the Holy Spirit's prompting in the moment. Have you ever been that way where you just kind of overcome, like all of a sudden you just feel this sense of strong faith in God? You know, share that. We can communicate with one another in spiritual and biblical language. What is the nature of your everyday conversation with other believers? What is the nature of that conversation like? Do you speak of God or the things of God much? Does your conversation involve discussion about God and what He is doing? Do you talk about the things of Christ? And I would just say, if your friendship and conversation with other believers doesn't involve spiritual biblical content, then you can be sure you haven't given the Holy Spirit control of you yet. Not complete control. Because we should have that kind of relationship with other believers where we speak of these things. Even beyond just gathering together on Sunday. Secondly, you'll worship God actually by singing and making melody in your heart. Now, I'm so thankful that he said that the way Paul wrote this was making melody to the Lord with your heart. Because if you have to make melody with your mouth, I'm going to be in trouble. In fact, a few weeks ago, I forgot to mute my microphone when I stepped down for the closing song. And I started singing, you know, and I heard something a little odd coming from the speaker. And, you know, these some of the ones up here, they have it going straight into their ears. And I saw David, like, cut his eyes over to me, and I was like, uh-oh. So I had left my mic on. It was not a pleasant sound. There's somebody was off, right? So I just mute that thing. But I kept singing, but I muted it. But it's making melody with your heart. You know, sing from the heart. You don't have to make melody with your mouth. It helps if you can, but if you can't, it's no big deal. Sing from your heart. You'll worship God. You'll sing and make melody in your heart. You know, the work, look at these two. The work of the Holy Spirit filling you, influencing you, is that when the Spirit works in your heart, it brings about renewed relationships and renewed worship. When we're under the influence of the Holy Spirit, we have a renewed worship of God and we have a renewed kind of relationship with others. And then thirdly, giving thanks always, verse 20, and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. You'll give thanks to God consistently for everything in Jesus' name. You know, the best that you can ever experience here in this life won't compare to the future life in eternity with Christ. The worst that you will ever experience here will end eventually, and it'll all be changed by Jesus Christ. There is a real sense in which, as a believer, we can give thanks for everything, even the hard things and the difficult things, because even the hard things and the most awful things that you could go through in your life will be used by God purposefully in your life. He has appointed even your disappointment for purposes that you cannot see. And so there is a sense in which no matter what happens, you can give thanks to God consistently for everything in Jesus. Now, I think what he has in mind here is publicly within the earshot of other believers giving thanks to God. Sometimes we think, oh yeah, give thanks to God in my prayer journal, that's good. Give thanks to God in my private prayers, that's good. But I think what he has in mind here is actually publicly giving thanks to God so that it edifies and encourages the hearts of the body of Christ. I love when we do our Thanksgiving meal together on the Sunday night before Thanksgiving every year. We do it over in the Family Life Center, and many of you come to that, and several of you will take opportunities. Several of you did this past year and other years where you publicly give some thanks to God. And I can tell you, it is encouraging to me and to others to hear that giving of thanks to God. When you sing, it's encouraging to others. Last Sunday, we were all together in one service, and I was standing over here. I could hear a couple men that normally come to our 11 o'clock service. One's in his 80s and others in his 90s. And they were singing loud in the service together last week where we were all together. And it was just encouraging. I mean, I was so enriched by that and benefited by it. And so this is public. And then lastly, and we'll close, you'll submit to and serve one another with reverence for Christ. Now, this will set us up for the next scene that we will deal with, wives and husbands and all of that kind of dynamic and relationship, which is going to be fun. You're not going to want to miss the next couple of weeks. But you will submit to and serve one another with reverence to Christ. Notice that, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. You know, you can be sure that any time that you are acting arrogantly or brashly or self-assertively with another, that you are not being filled with the Holy Spirit. You're not under the influence of the Holy Spirit when you do that. Because in the body of Christ, there is a call for us to defer to each other. I mean, how many church splits would have never happened if the people in the church just submitted to one another out of reverence for Christ? How much better would the reputation of relationships in the local church be? How much better would the relationship or the reputation of relationships within the body of Christ, that reputation out in the world, how much better would our reputation be if we submitted to each other and deferred to each other and served each other out of reverence for Christ? I'm going to ask the worship team to come, and I'll ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes. With your heads bowed and eyes closed this morning, I would just ask you to think for a moment, is your life, believers here today, is your life in Christ resulting in this kind of relationship with God and other Christians? Like, is this what you're seeing, renewed worship, renewed relationships? Are you Christian? Are you making the best use of your time? Are you walking in wisdom toward outsiders? Are you seeking to have influential relationships with those that need to be influenced for the cause of Christ? Do you have deep and meaningful communal relationships with others in the body of Christ that enrich you and strengthen you and sharpen you and you for them? Are you allowing the Holy Spirit to control you? Are you under His influence? Maybe this year, as we close and sing in a moment, maybe this year you want to make a commitment to the Lord that I want to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Help me to know what it looks like as I read your word, to understand your will, to be filled with the Holy Spirit, to let the Holy Spirit have control of my life this year so that I can make the best use of my time, so that I can redeem the time. I know the days are evil. I know we're nearing the end. Christ may return at any point. I want to be found faithful. Maybe you want to come and just pray a prayer of commitment to God today, saying, God, I commit myself this year to being under the influence of the Holy Spirit so these results begin to show up in my life strongly. Father, we thank you for this time together. I pray that you would make it helpful and beneficial and profitable to us. Use your word to bring about the change in our lives that we desperately need so that you will be glorified and the church of the Lord Jesus Christ will continue to be built until he returns. And this we pray in Christ's name.